I invite your attention to Psalm 91, the 91st Psalm. My text will be found in verses 14 and 16. And my subject is seven promises from God to believers in Jesus Christ. But let me first say that I am so blessed to be here. I recall my first time here. Your Easter Conference, 1984. And I believe that's 34 years ago. And a lot of us were a whole lot younger then, were we not? But it's a blessing to be here with you again this night. And appreciate all your kindnesses to me and my wife and to the ministry the Lord has given unto us there in the Virgin Islands. Our text is Psalm 91, verse number 14, 15, and 16, in these words, because, or for this reason, he has set his love upon me. This is Jehovah speaking. Therefore, I will. I want you to be looking at the I wills. There are seven of them here. It's stated six times and one is implied. I will deliver him. I will set him on high or exalt him because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will, third time, deliver him, answer him. Fourth, I will be with him in time of trouble. Fifth, I will deliver him and honor him. Sixth, with long life, I will satisfy him, and the seventh, I will show him my salvation. I will. I love it when God says, I will. How many times do we hear men say, I will? Or how many times do we hear men say, God will if I will to let him. God will save me if I will to let him. God will bless me if I will let him. Now that's the language of fools, my friends. To tell God he cannot do his will unless you're willing to let your will be done and let him do so. No. Jehovah does not seek your permission to do what he endeavors to do. I will. None will withstand me. None will aid me. None will stop me. I will. I love it when God says, I will do something. And he says it to his people. I love that. Seven promises. Psalm 91, observe that the author is not identified at the beginning of the psalm. Usually the author is identified, but among our ancient Jewish forefathers, there was a rule of thumb that was used in the psalms that stated that if a psalm is not identified with regard to the writer, it was written by the one who wrote the psalm preceding it. If that be the case, Psalm 90 was written by Moses and we would assume that he also wrote Psalm number 91. Moses wrote this psalm, evidently, the man of God. And I want you to note that this psalm may be divided into these divisions regarding the believer in God. First, consider his state. Look in verse 1. He who dwells, he who lives, he who abides in the secret place of the Most High. That would be to dwell in Jehovah's heart and in his bosom and in himself. He shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That is the state of the believer. Second, consider the believer's confession, verse 2. I will say of Jehovah, he is my refuge and my fortress. He is my God, in him I will trust. That's my confession. It's all about what he is. Third, consider the believer's safety in verses 3 through 8. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler or the trapper of birds, and he shall deliver you from the perilous pestilence. He shall, I love this, when God says, I will, and then believers are convinced he shall do this. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. The shield here was a large shield. The buckler was a smaller shield, and God uses both. He's got both of them. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. That is such good news. In the middle of the day, when you can see all around you, bear this in mind. God's watching over you. When you lay your head upon your pillow tonight, and you've gone to sleep, and you're perhaps completely unaware of all that is going on around you, he is not unaware. He's watching. The same God who watches over you when you can see what is around you is the same God who watches over you when you cannot see around you. Consider furthermore the believer's protectors in verses 9 through 13. Actually, I need to continue on with his safety to believers in verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 may fall at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. God preserves his children, does he not? Watches over them by day and by night. Their enemies fall all around them, and the Lord tells his people, just continue to stand. I'm watching over you. Now we come to consider in verses 9 through 13, the believer's protectors. Because, or for this reason, because you have made Jehovah, who is my refuge, assuming this is Moses saying this, I made him my refuge, and since you have made him your habitation, your living place, the place where you dwell, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, because he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Are you aware of that? that there are angels around you right now? No, you're not aware of that. You had to be told that. You would not have known had you not here read it. But it's here. Are not his angels ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation? And the Lord sends his angels down to watch over his children. The angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom when he died. And they were watching over him the whole time he was there at the rich man's gate. Angels watching over us. He'll give his angels charge over you. He charges them with our protection and with our safety. They shall bear you up. They shall lift you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against the stone. What stone? Well, sometimes the devil puts rocks in your pathway. Did you ever notice when you stub your toe how the rest of your body aches? And you never noticed how many times you touched that toe during the day until you do. You hit it once real hard, and for the rest of the day, I just did not know my toe came in contact with so many things during the day. Now it hurts every time. Well, the Lord's going to give his angels charge to see that when the devil puts his stones in front of you, you do not trip over them. Or they are there to protect you against the stone of offense and stone of stumbling that is put in the way of unbelievers. His angels lift you up and carry you over it. You shall tread upon the lion. The lion. Do you not know that your adversary is an angry, roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Well, these angels are going to let you tread upon him. Paul writes in Romans chapter 16 that God shall tread Satan under your feet shortly. Jesus stomped Satan's head on Calvary, and then he says, all right, you children, come along. I'm going to let you walk on him too. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the venomous serpent of old. And the young lion, I suppose that would be the demons and the rest of Satan's minions in false religion. And the serpent, you shall trample them under your feet. Because the Lord gives his people victory. Now we come to the promises in verses 14 through 16. We're going to consider them directly, but I want you to see furthermore that these promises from God are given for a threefold reasons. Three reasons why God gives these blessings. First, he gives them to those who love him. He loves God. Observe that. For God says, because he has set his love on me. Now I'm going to do something for him. That's the first reason. He set his love on me. Here is the one who has obeyed the first commandment to love Jehovah with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. He loves Jehovah with every fiber of his being. And Jehovah says, and because you did so, I'm going to bless you. Second, he knows God. For God says, because he has known my name. Now, what is God's name? Well, let's see. His name is Jehovah, and it's Adonai, and it's Elohim, and many names. But that's not what it means. That's not what it means. When the policeman says, stop in the name of the law, he's not telling you that the law has a name. Rather, the name of the law is the law. The name of the law is the law itself. The name of Jehovah is Jehovah himself. The name of Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Jehovah's name is a strong tower. The righteous run into him and they're safe. His name is himself. He knows my name. He knows who I am. If you know who Jehovah is, he's got some blessings for you. And third, he blesses his people because they beseech him. He says, because he calls upon me, I'll do something for him. Believers in God look to him alone for help. Do not look to anyone else. Do not look to your pastor. He cannot even help himself. Do not look to me. I cannot help myself. Do not look to the church. It never saved anyone. Do not look to a sacrament, a baptism, an ordinance. They are of no avail for the salvation of your soul. None. Look to him. He alone can save you. These believers in God are believers in Jesus Christ. He's not named by that name in this text, but this passage is all about him. Jesus Christ is God. His name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. If Jesus is with you, God is with you because Jesus is God. Jehovah said, when I send him, you shall call him by his name, Jehovah our righteousness. That's what Jehovah said to call him. Jehovah said to call Jesus Christ Jehovah our righteousness. Jehovah said Jesus Christ is Jehovah. That suits me. If he says so, it must be true. Furthermore, God called Jesus Christ God. The Father said of him, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, if the Father calls Jesus Christ God, I'm not arguing. I'm going to believe it. I accept what that says. God calls Jesus Christ God, and there's only one God, and Jehovah is God, and Jesus Christ is God. Now, explain that. Don't have to, because I do not know that I do not think I can. But I believe it, because it says so. We confess Jesus Christ as the mighty God, Isaiah 9 verse 6. The eternal Father, Isaiah 9 verse 6. The eternally blessed God, Romans 9 verse 5. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2 13. The true God and eternal life, verse John 5, 20. My Lord and my God, John 20, 28. I mean, throughout the scriptures, we're told Jesus Christ is God by so many people. We testify that in the person of Jesus Christ, God was manifested in the flesh, and that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, folks, the point I make here is that when God makes these promises, he does it in the person of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ speaking to his people in this passage. Seven promises. Now, seven is a number of completion, as in the 7 days of creation. Seven churches of Asia Minor signify the entire church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This means that God is saying, I'm going to bless you perfectly and completely with a sevenfold blessing. What are they? First, verse 14, I will deliver him. That's the first thing Jehovah says he will do. Now notice that he also says in verse 15, I will deliver him. He says it twice. However, the Hebrew word for deliver in 14 is not the same word translated deliver in verse 15. Two different words. That signifies to us that God delivers his people many, many times and in different ways and from all kinds of circumstances. Matters not what the circumstance is. If you need deliverance, he'll deliver you. He delivers us from Satan's snare, verse 3. From perilous pestilences, in verse 3. He delivers us from wicked men. He delivers us from doctrinal errors and sinful practices. He delivers us. We read in Psalm 18, verse 19, that Jesus delivers believers because he delights in them. I delight in them, therefore I will deliver them. I marvel that Jesus Christ could delight in anyone in this world. I marvel at that. And particularly that he should delight in me. Why should he delight in me? But he does. And he says, because I delight in you, I will deliver you. We read in Psalm 60, verse 5, that he delivers with his right hand, the hand of authority and the hand of might and strength. We read in Psalm 60, verse 4, that Jesus delivers believers for his mercy's sake. He does it because he's merciful and not because they deserve it. And furthermore, Jesus delivers believers as the angel of Jehovah who encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 34, verse 7. Now watch this. There are angels around us guarding us. He shall give his angels a charge over thee, but there is one angel that is always encamped around us, the angel of Jehovah. He's encamped around God's people, and therefore I feel rather safe. Not only are his angels there to minister to my needs, but Jesus Christ himself has encircled me as the angel of Jehovah and delivers me from my troubles. I delight in that. I delight in that. I will deliver him. That's why we call him Jesus. He's the deliverer. Second promise, I will set him on high. Believers have been set on high in two different ways. First, they are set on high through being set on Jesus Christ. God has set us on his Son and set us in his Son, and there is no place higher than Jesus Christ. The scriptures declare that he is higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7, verse 26. If I am on him who is higher than the heavens, there's no one higher than me. No one higher. Jesus has been exalted by God the Father far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. I have been set on high. In Christ, I am higher than the President of the United States of America. I am higher than the leader of the United Nations. I'm higher than all the leaders of the world put together, because I'm in Christ and he's above them all. And furthermore, we have been set on high through the Father's love to us in our regeneration. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, consider great love. Great love. Even when we were dead in trespasses, that took a lot of love. That took more love than any of us can fathom. That God would love us when we were stinking dead sinners in the maggot holes and piles of excrement of our sin. God loved us then. That took a whole lot of love, folks. Great love. He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you want to know where I am right now? Right now, I am standing behind a pulpit in Fairmont, West Virginia, and I am also at God's throne, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus at the same time. There's no one higher than that, folks. No mortal higher than that. We have been set on high in Jesus Christ. Third blessing, I will answer him. Verse 15, when he shall call upon me. Jesus Christ does what no man-made God can do. The psalmist says, they have ears, but they do not hear. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Go ahead. Cry out to your God. He won't hear. Tell him to speak. He cannot. It's impossible. But here we have a God who answers us even before we call upon him. His ears are never shut. His mouth is never shut. He says, you shall call and I will answer. You shall cry and I will say, here I am. More than that, before they call. Do you realize that many times you have asked for a blessing and the blessing was on its way before you even prayed for it? The Lord put that prayer in your heart and had you to pray it. But before he did so, he had the answer already coming. He was sending the blessing before you even asked for it. Lord, I know what you need. It's right there beside you right now. I've already sent it. There it is. There it is. I delight in that. I delight in knowing that he will answer me regardless of how far I am from him. The first time I cried unto him, I was as far from him as I could be, estranged from God. He heard me, and he was there. He was there immediately. Matters not how far you are from him geographically. He's going to hear me tonight in Fairmont, West Virginia. Two nights from now, he's going to hear me in Ewing, New Jersey. A couple of days after that, he's going to hear me in Rocky Mount, Virginia. In a few days afterward, he's going to hear me on St. Croix, Virgin Islands. Matters not where I am. He says, just wherever you are, go ahead and cry. I'll hear you. I'll hear you. That's good to know, is it not? Fourth, I will be with him in trouble. Verse 15. We acknowledge this when we sing that blessed hymn, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord. Comes from the text of Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then if you look at that hymn, how firm a foundation. You'll note that every verse begins with a quotation mark. There's a reason for that. Every verse begins with a quotation mark because every verse in that hymn is taken from a verse in the prophecy of Isaiah. You know that verse that says, when through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not thee overflow? Jehovah said that in Isaiah 43, verse 2. He says, when you pass through the deep waters of obstacles, you're not drowned in them. Look at Israel coming to the Red Sea. They can't go that way because that's the mountain. Can't go forward, that's a sea. Can't go behind them, that's Pharaoh coming. They're caught. Oh Lord, what shall we do? Well, let's cry out unto him. And the Lord said, stand back and see my salvation. And the Lord opened the Red Sea, and every Israelite walked across on dry ground, and no one of them was drowned. Their enemy was drowned, but they were not. He brought them to the border of the promised land, and he did it. He arranged that when they reached the banks of the Jordan, it would be flooded. The Lord timed a flood to occur at the very moment they reached the Jordan River. What shall we do now? Well, just step into the water. We'll drown. It's flood season. We'll drown. I said, step into the water. And when their feet came down to touch the water, there was no water. It was dry ground. They walked across on dry ground. Now, listen, folks. If he has done that for others, don't you suppose he can do it for you? Do you reckon? Do you suppose that in the waters of your troubles, he can deliver you? I will deliver you. There's a verse that says, when through fire trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. That comes from Isaiah 43 verse 2. When you pass through the fiery trials of afflictions. Nebuchadnezzar says, everyone will bow to me when the musical instruments sound. Everyone bowed except three Hebrew men who stood there, young men. They just stood, and everyone's bowing. Oh, they're sticking out like a sore thumb. Who are they? And they're three Hebrews. Heat my furnace seven times hotter than it has ever been heated before. They did. Throw them in. They went up to the place where they were to be thrown in. And the men who were to throw the men burned to a crisp. And the three Hebrew children who believed in God landed on their feet down in the flame. And then there's somebody else in there with them. We did not throw him in. Who is that? Looks like the Son of Man. I believe it is. It is the Son of Man. What's he doing? They're taking a leisurely stroll inside Nebuchadnezzar's furnace of affliction. And he finally tells them to come out. And Jesus tells them, go ahead and go. I've done my work. I've delivered you. I'm going home now. So he went home and the three Hebrew children walked out and you could not even smell smoke on their clothes. Their beards were still intact. Their clothes were not singed. Do you suppose he can do that for you? Do you suppose that there are furnaces of affliction that you must go through? And do you suppose that he can do for you what he did for the three Hebrew children? I reckon he can. I reckon he can. He said he would. I'm going to believe him. There's a verse in that hymn that says, even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall steal in my bosom be born. Even down to gray hairs. Now I'm looking out at some folks I've known for many years. I'm seeing a lot of hoary hairs, heads tonight. Gray hairs. A lot of them. And I'm seeing some folk who look like you're getting to be rather feeble in your elderly years. Do you remember when you first became a child of God and you were one of the Lord's lambs and you could not keep up with the shepherd? Remember how he would pick you up and carry you when you were a wee small lamb? Remember how the Lord carried you? And then when you got to the place where you could walk, he let you down and you followed him. And now some of you are getting to be very, very old and you can't keep up with him anymore. Now what do you reckon he'll do? Do you suppose he'll just walk off and leave you? No. The same shepherd that picked you up when you were a lamb and carried you in his bosom will look back and say, what's the matter? Lord, I can't keep up. My legs are feeble. I can't walk. I can't keep up. Well, don't you worry about it. I carried you when you were a lamb, and I can carry you now. And he'll pick you up and carry you, even down to old age. All my people shall prove. They shall still in my bosom be born. I'm so glad that when I'm unable to walk with him, he picks me up and carries me. There's a verse that says the soul that owned Jesus has been set. I'll never, never forget. That comes from Isaiah 41:17. Well, we find that our Emmanuel is always God with us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How many times have I wandered from him, prone to wander? Lord, I feel it. I'm so glad he's never prone to leave me. He says, I will deliver you. I'll never forsake you. And when I come to the end of my pilgrimage and I'm looking into that valley of the shadow of death, when I see all the uncertainty of what is beyond, he comes and stands beside me and says, let's go. You just lean on me. I'll lead you through. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Even as I walk through death, he's going to walk with me. He said, I will never leave you. And as he walks through that valley of the shadow of death with me, I'm going to remind him, Lord, you said you would never leave me, and you kept your word. Here you are. Let's walk through. Fifth, I will honor him. They who honor God will be honored by him. How are we honored? Many ways, but here's one. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Behold, you realize how, what an honor. One of the greatest honors the Lord ever let me have in this earthly life was to be the son of Ernest and Louise Parks, my parents. They loved Christ. They loved the gospel. They led me to Christ. My father was the first preacher of the gospel I ever heard. And my mother prayed with us. That was an honor to be their child. It's an even greater honor to be the child of God. He adopted me. When I was unlovely, unlovable, and unloving, he adopted me. Oh, what love. I have been honored, folks. We who are believers, we are honored. We are God's children. He says, I'll make you heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What's Jesus Christ going to inherit? Everything. What am I going to inherit? Everything. Because whatever he inherits, I inherit. I'm a joint heir with him and an heir of God. It's all mine, folks. We who are believers, all ours. Look around you. Everything God has made, and particularly in the new creation, it's ours. It's ours. Sixth, the blessing. I will satisfy him with long life. Verse 16. One may live a long life on earth, but find no satisfaction in it. We read in one place that the wicked shall be chased out of the earth because they don't want to go. They're still trying to find something to satisfy them. Many people come to the end of their life and they die defeated and dejected because happiness has eluded them all the way. God says, not so with my children. I shall satisfy him with long life. How long is it? It's endless. It's eternal. It never ends. My body will die, but my soul will not. My life is hid in Christ. I'm going to live forever, folks. Forever. Think of that. As long as Christ is alive, I shall live because he is my life. He's living forever. He is the eternal God. Number seven and last, I will show him my salvation, verse 16. Notice, he does not say, I will show you your Savior. He does not say that, though he does. He does show us our Savior. He says, I will show you my salvation. And it just so happens that my Savior and his salvation are one and the same. There's an old man named Simeon living in Jerusalem. And he's been faithful to the Lord for many years. And the Lord said, Simeon, I've got a special blessing for you. You will not die until you have seen Messiah. You're going to see him. Now, Simeon knows that when Messiah comes, he must be circumcised. And he must be presented in the temple. His mother must make an offering. She must come to Jerusalem for that offering. So every day Simeon's there. Mothers are coming in to make their offerings for their newborns. And he's looking at every child that comes in. Mother, may I see your little child? Yes, here, take a look. Cute little child. Huh? Go ahead. And he does that. He's been there for days and days. Finally, a young woman comes walking in. He says, Mother, may I see your little child? Yes, and he looks into the face of that little child and he says, Mother, may I hold your child? Yes. She puts baby Jesus in his arms, and Simeon looks at baby Jesus, and then he says, Lord, you may now let me come home, because my eyes have seen your salvation. Your salvation. He's looking at his salvation. Not only is Jesus his Savior, Jesus is Jehovah's salvation, and therefore my salvation. I will show him my salvation. He does it by showing unto us Jesus Christ. And God does so to all believers today. For Jehovah has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. His name is Jesus. And every one of us tonight, if we are believers, we can look to heaven and say, Father, you may now let your servant come home, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I'm ready to go home. I've seen all I need to see. If I see nothing else, I do not need to see it. I've seen Jesus Christ. I have seen Jehovah's salvation and my Savior. Lord, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. These blessings, they every one belong to believers in God. I'm saying to you that if you love God, if you know God, and if you beseech God in the person of Jesus Christ, every one of these blessings belongs to you. And if you've never believed on him before, do so now. Do not walk out to that door without believing in him, trusting in him. Because they who refuse to believe receive none of these blessings and all of God's curses. And I hope that will be the lot of none of you.